Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Fantastic. Well, once again, great to have you all here. Massive welcome to everyone. As Rach mentioned already, during this time of year, we believe there's a unique opportunity to reset and reevaluate our own personal journey with Jesus. Now, that'll look different for each and every single person here. Maybe you're here in this place and you've been following God for a long time and you feel like you're just closer and more in tune with Jesus than you ever have before. Maybe someone else here, you've been, you know, church attending for many, many years, but for some reason you feel like just so far away from God at this point in time. Or maybe you're here and you're just here because someone invited you, or you're so surprised that you walked in and the whole place didn't fall down, or whatever. You're still checking out this whole church and Jesus thing. It doesn't matter how we've come in, but I want to encourage you that over this time we'll be speaking about this. Obviously, right now we're gonna encourage that it's time to reset and to reevaluate some things in our lives. And so we start this new series this morning which will take us through the rest of January, called Fresh Air. You know, we all know how nice fresh air feels. I vividly remember as a 16-year-old back in the late 90s flying into Los Angeles, and I had grown up in like semi-coastal New South Wales with no pollution at all. But I vividly remember looking out of the plane window and seeing the cloud of smog over the top of LA and thinking, oh my goodness, like people live there? Like that's what they breathe in? No one wants that kind of air. We all know what fresh air feels like. You probably already know this, but we know that it has many health benefits. By the way, I'm not a medical professional. I can just Google stuff. So if it's wrong, blame my Google search results, I promise. But, you know, our lungs' primary function is to get oxygen into our bloodstream and then to expel carbon dioxide. I'm looking at a few people to make sure they're nodding in the right place. I'm like, oh yes, I'm on track. And we all know that fresh air has plenty of oxygen. It's been proven to reduce stress, to increase energy. You know, indoor air, like you're breathing right now, because we've all just been breathing it for about like half an hour together, but it has some, you know, suboptimal levels of nitrogen, of oxygen, of carbon dioxide. So if you can remember, when this service finishes, go outside and take a nice, big, deep breath, because you'll feel, even though we love church, we love you being here, but you'll feel the difference. Why? Because out there is fresh air. They say that fresh air also aids healing, because pretty much every organ in your body loves getting oxygen to it. So we all know how to get fresh air naturally. We go outside, we, you know, hit the beach, we you know, go for a walk in the bush or the forest or whatever. But what about when it comes to spiritual fresh air? If we're talking about fresh air as a picture for our relationship with God, our walk with Jesus, then where does that fresh air come from? Is it from just making right choices and, you know, doing the right things? Is it from turning up to church every week? Is it from being generous and, you know, looking outside ourselves and placing others before ourselves? All those things are great things and good things and things that we want to put into our lives. They're very helpful. But as we often do here, we're going to go right back to Genesis, right back to the start, and see, where does this spiritual fresh air actually come from? So in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read verse 7. It'll be on the screen behind me here. It says this. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." In chapter 1 of Genesis, the creation account, it mentions the creation of other, you know, like air-breathing things, like sea creatures and animals. But it's only for mankind that the Bible chooses to describe that Creator God actually got in there and breathed the breath of life into being. It doesn't say that about horses. It doesn't say that about sea creatures that breathe. It saves this for mankind. There wasn't God doing like a natural resuscitation on Adam because he hadn't breathed yet. It was something much more powerful and much more significant than that. It was God breathing spirit and soul into Adam, the eternal breath of God. And so if we're talking about fresh air, if we're talking about spiritual fresh air, then the one and only place that it comes from is simply from God. It was from God in the beginning. It's from God yesterday. It's from God tomorrow. That spiritual fresh air, that fresh breath comes only from God. It's not found in religious duty or doing enough good to outweigh the bad or being able to work your way to a certain state. It's found in God and God alone. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says it like this. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 17b, which just means it's the second part. It says, "How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ?" This verse is telling us that grace, that righteousness, which is just a Christian type word that basically means right standing before God, so that grace and righteousness, that spiritual fresh air, comes to us not by human striving, but through Jesus Christ. Writer and great Christian thinker Richard Foster says this. I'm going to read it because he says it far better than I could ever say it. He says, "The moment we grasp this breathtaking insight," That's the insight that it's only by grace, that it's only by God's righteousness, that he has done it all. He says, "The moment we grasp this breathtaking insight, we are in danger of an error in the opposite direction. We are tempted to believe there is nothing we can do. If all human striving ends in moral bankruptcy, and if righteousness is a gracious gift from God, is it not logical to conclude that we must wait for God to come and transform us?" And so many of us, we do that. We say, "God, come and change me. God, come and do something powerful in me." We may respond to a call for prayer in church, and someone may lay hands on us and pray for us, and we say, "God, would you come and meet me? Would you come and do something for me?" But to pray for ourselves, I'd rather not do that. I'll just go up the front and believe for the miracle. I'll just believe for God to come and do it all. But Richard Foster continues. He says, answering the question on what we do, you know, do we just wait around for God to transform us? He says this: strangely enough, the answer is no. Says the analysis is correct, human striving is insufficient, and righteousness is a gift from God, but the conclusion is faulty. Happily, there is something we can do about it. We don't need to be hung on the horns of the dilemma of either human works or idleness. God has given us the disciplines, or if the word discipline freaks you out, you can just exchange that for practice. So God has given us practices of the spiritual life as a means of receiving his grace. These are things like prayer, things like fasting, meditation, simplicity, service, study, worship, celebration, solitude. These disciplines or practices, what they do is they allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. Because that's how we get spiritual fresh air. We don't just wait, sit around on our backside and say, "God, come and do something for me. Come and move in my life." No, we place rhythms and practices and disciplines in our life that places us before God, and he comes and he transforms us. These disciplines or practices, like I said, allow us to place ourselves before God so he can transform us. They are a journey, or you could say our oxygen mask. But we must always remember that the journey or the tool, it doesn't produce the change. It only places us in the spot for God to come and to change us. At Elevation, we say it like this. We say our responsibility is to create environments. It's our mission statement as a church, creating environments that inspire intimacy with Christ, relationship with others, and influence in our world. That's true of what we do on Sunday. We don't control God or His presence, but what we do is we cultivate an environment where His Spirit comes and moves. You know, for right now, through study and preparation, I created an environment where I could preach to you this morning. I don't just sit in the front row and say, God, please give me something as I step on that stage. Thank you, Jesus, that you did. And some people say, oh, I wish you gave him less so we could have a shorter day. Or, you know, whatever. That's not how it works. The worship team were some of the first people here this morning creating an environment for us to worship God. We don't control people, we don't crack a whip and say, you must worship. Did you lift your hands? Did you sing? I saw you, your mouth wasn't open. You know, we don't control like that. What we do, sometimes we may feel like we wish we could do that, but we don't. What we do is we create an environment of worship, of preparation, and then we allow God to move. It's the same principle that we teach for every single life here, that you have a responsibility to create an environment in your home, in your personal time, in your personal space that places you before God so that He can breathe fresh air into you. So that the stale, suboptimal, you know, too much carbon dioxide, wrong amount of nitrogen air can be expelled from our lives and the fresh air, the fresh wind of God can come in and breathe in our lives to transform us and to grow us. And so for the rest of the time together, I'm going to be speaking, like Rachel said, about fasting, because we're heading into this time of prayer and fasting. And over the next 2 weeks, as we mentioned, we've set that time aside to encourage us to fast and to pray. And you might be thinking, well, fasting, what is that? The only time I heard that was that time I had to do surgery and, you know, I couldn't eat for 12 hours and that was just torment. So like, what is this thing called fasting? Well, really, in Christianity, the central idea of fasting is the voluntary denial of an otherwise normal function for the sake of spending time with God. That's what it is. There's nothing wrong with these functions. There's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with, I think Rach mentioned, social media, Netflix, those things. There's nothing inherently wrong with these things, but what we're doing is we're voluntarily putting them aside to say, I'm going to concentrate and focus my time with God. The Bible speaks primarily about fasting food, and that's a really good one. But there are many areas in our lives, like we said, that we can apply this principle to. You know, so often at the start of a new year, news resolutions are declared, and then potentially, you know, it's the 10th now, so many of them will be given up on already, but don't worry, no judgment here. You know, goals are set. Plans are made. You know, this year I'm going to do this. This year I'm actioning this. This will be my year of adding this and doing this and getting this done. And this is all going to happen. But what if the key to unlocking the potential in your life this year, what if the key to breathing the fresh air of God's Spirit is not just trying to jam more into your life and your daily schedule, but actually taking some things out to allow God in? Imagine if maybe some of our New Year's decisions or, you know, resolutions or, you know, revolutions, if you want to get, you know, really inspirational, you know, what if maybe some of those this year was actually to take some things out instead of just trying to jam some more stuff in? Prayer, that's right. Where can I fit that in the schedule? Oh, if I, you know, push really hard and jump on it, you know, like your bin after Christmas, the recycling, you know, when it's over. And if you're like me, you're on top of it, hoping it's not going to fall while you're jumping on it, looking at the neighbors to see whether they have space. And then, you know, can I sneak at night and chuck stuff in theirs? Or, you know, I don't, you know, just the things we think. You know, but what if this year, one of the keys was not jamming more stuff in? What if it was taking some things out? You know, that's what fasting is actually all about. It's about removing something like food, like social media, like whatever, to make time and space for prayer and for God's word. My Bible college lecturer always said, fasting is not a hunger strike, it's a feast on the word of God. That's where he said, fasting's not a hunger strike. I don't sit around moping about it going, oh, I'm so hungry. You know, got the countdown timer set for when fasting ends. No, it's a feast on God's word. It's acknowledging that if I want to take more time with God, I just can't force that into my current rhythm and pattern in life. I probably need to take something out. And as I said, we want to encourage you over these next couple of weeks to take something out, whether that's food. I want to encourage you, if you've never done it before, there's resources at the back there, and they'll say the same thing. But start small and be successful. Don't say, I'm going to go for 14 days. You probably won't. I'm just saying, I know I'm supposed to encourage you, but that's encouragement. You probably won't. You'll sneak KFC late at night when no one's watching. You know, whatever it is. But start small and be successful with it. Maybe for you it's going to be fasting. It's something usually that involves a screen. Yeah, maybe it's Netflix or social media or Facebook or video games or iPhone games. Or maybe some teenagers need to fast TikTok or Snapchat or something for, you know, just at least one day, please. You know, like just something. Take something out. Take some Instagram stories time out, so I can add some Bible reading, some time with God in. Oh, I've been so busy, but yet I've, you know, got through every Instagram story that's on my feed. You know, so sometimes we think we've got to take something out so that we can add God's presence and a focus on Him in. So for the rest of our time together, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about fasting. His disciples had hit a bit of a roadblock, and so Jesus encourages them into some fasting. So this verse happens in Mark chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 14, but a little background about what's happened just before. Jesus has been up on the mountain, which is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. What that means is that he went up there with Peter, James, and John, and they had this incredible spiritual encounter. Jesus was there, and then two of the prophets of old, Moses and Elijah, they appear together with Jesus in sort of a, you know, Moses up Mount Sinai 2.0. Jesus starts to glow and gets like transfigured to be like this dazzling white. And Peter, James, and John are like, whoa, what's going on? And Peter, he's the one in Scripture with the big mouth. He always says, oh, should we build some altars here or something? You know, there's people that when it's silent, they're like, it can't be silent. I need to say something. Like that's Peter, right? He's like, oh, this is awesome. Let's do something. And Jesus just like, shut up, Peter. This is what's happening. Anyway, so that amazing encounter has just happened. And then they step down the mountain where the rest of the disciples have been into this. This is from verse 14 of Mark 9. It says, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit and won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus is a bit ticked off, okay? He got a bit ticked off sometimes. Verse 20, all right? So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Aren't we all there so often? So often. 25. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer and fasting." Now, if you're reading in your Bible, there'll probably be a little note that says that fasting is found in some manuscripts, but not all. Just a heads up. But Jesus responds to them and says, "This kind only comes out by prayer," and we'd probably assume fasting. So this just nuts, intense encounter with this demon-possessed boy who's healed and set free. The disciples there are like, we couldn't do that. There's religious leaders pointing the finger saying, "Look, Jesus, your boys can't keep up with you. You know, what are they doing?" But what I want to do from that whole story there is I want to center our attention on the last two verses. That's where the disciples ask Jesus this question, and then Jesus gives them his response. Disciples were like, "Okay, Jesus, now we're inside and no one else is around. Can you teach us? Like, what did we do wrong? Why couldn't we cast out this demon?" But you see, Jesus' response to them wasn't anything to do with technique. You know, maybe they were thinking Jesus was going to say, "Well, boys, what you need to do is you said 4 amens, not 3 AMs, not 3 amens, you know. And when you prayed for him, you held your hand like this. But if you just drop one thumb and then put the foot behind there, that's what usually gets this type of demon down, right? And then what you do is you do a like a shum as you pray, and then that's what works, right?" Jesus doesn't come and tell them you got the technique all wrong. He doesn't say, "Well, what you do next time you pray, make sure you face west instead, and then, you know, and then it'll work." He doesn't give them these little bits of, you know, technique or whatever. He gives them a response that is meant to impact not just that moment, but their whole life. Jesus tells them that this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. But notice, Jesus doesn't go away when the father brings a demon-possessed boy. He doesn't say, "Okay, this one's prayer and fasting. Give me 3 days, I'll come back, and then I'll cast him out." It wasn't that they needed to go and to pray and fast specifically right there. What Jesus was encouraging his disciples in is a prayerful and a fasted life. He was like, if you want this kind of authority, if you want to level up, if you want to walk in a new power and new strength, I want to tell you, disciples, there's more of God to comprehend. There's more to step into. There's more to be involved with. It's going to take yourself placing yourself more and more in front of God's power if you want to cast out this kind of devil, if you want to have this kind of authority. The great theologian Charles Spurgeon suggests that maybe the disciples that were there had been in a bit of a rut. He suggests that maybe they've been following Jesus for a time, performing signs and wonders in his name, seeing miracles break forth, and possibly got familiar. He says that maybe this event was put there on purpose in front of them as a roadblock that would take them on a detour to send them back into prayer, back into fasting, back into God's presence, because there was more to understand. They just got in the mechanics of following Jesus. Have you ever had something like that happen in your life before? Life seemed to be going so smoothly, and it's like, bang, roadblock. Or, you know, you're on the highway and you come over that little crest, and you're like, uh-oh, there's a big line of traffic. Like, what's going on? There's a breakdown or something, or a detour or a bushfire or, you know, whatever. Have you ever had that happen in life before? And I'm not saying that God put the roadblock there, or that God caused the evil or the sickness or the disease or the hardship or the relational breakdown that happened maybe in your life. But what I am suggesting is that possibly God uses that, because Romans says that he works all things together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Maybe that was there in front of you to send you on a detour, but it's actually the real path, the real road to God's presence and to his power. You see, Jesus challenged the disciples into prayer and fasting to see greater breakthroughs, and maybe that's the same challenge for you here today. Maybe there's been something You're like, 2021, I'm going to see this happen and believe in God that this is going to come forth. And, you know, maybe it's like what Rachel talked about in giving. It's the persistence and consistency of the blind man who, even though the voices told him to be quiet, he cried out to Jesus all the more. Maybe this season of prayer and fasting is an invitation from God to you to step into more of who he is, more of what he has for our lives, to get past the roadblocks, not just by smashing them through, but by connecting ourselves with Jesus in a greater way. And so as we wrap up, I want to give you two quick thoughts on what fasting does to our spiritual life. So two quick thoughts. Number one is this, is fasting, it unblocks our ears. Unblocks our ears. There's a repeated phrase, I'm on fire today. There's a repeated phrase throughout the first three books of the New Testament, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." There's something about fasting that can unblock our ears. A few years ago, I have two younger brothers, and all three of us received this combined present where we were given a voucher to go to a wakeboarding park in Sydney, in Penrith, if you know Sydney. Anyway, so we got this voucher. I had wakeboarded half a time before. And so wakeboarding is like the, you know, short sort of like surfboard that you hold on two hands behind a boat. But at a wakeboarding park, what it is, it's a big cable that runs all the way around, around this, expanse of water. And so you hold the cable, you get ready, it pops you up off the wharf, and then you go around in a big circle. Now, needless to say, I was really good at getting up and then going straight. But then the problem was, in about 100 meters, there's a bend. And what happens at the bend is that the rope tension changes. And for whatever reason, because, normally I'm super good at everything, this occasion, though, my head hit the water very hard and a number of times, let's just say. So basically, like, all day, I would get to that bend, poof, off. Swim back to the shore, walk back to the wharf thing, try again. So anyway, by the end of the day, I couldn't hear out one of my ears, and you think, standard, it's just got water in it. And so that was a Saturday. Went to church the next day, pretended I could hear what people were saying, in the foyer, sort of nodded a few times and said, "Trust God," to anything they said, because that's the line that gets you out of whatever they say. Yep, just trust God, yep. And then, anyway, sorry if I've said that to you. But it was probably true. It is true. It's always true. Giving away my secrets. No. Anyway, so Rachel's like, "Are you actually going to do anything about it?" I'm like, "Yes." So I got some aqua ear and, put it in the ear to dry all the water out of it. But, next day it's not unblocked. And the other one's blocked now as well. And so I put aqua ear in that and, get to about the Wednesday or the Thursday and think, I probably should go see the doctor since I can't hear out either of my ears. And so anyway, make the appointment and go in, and they have a look, and they're like, I said, I went wakeboarding, and they're like, "Oh, do you do a lot of extreme sports?" Yes, I do. and so they're looking at it, and they're like, "You don't have water in your ears, you have wax. Like, you can't hear, because both your ears are blocked up by the wax, and probably what happened is because you hit your head so hard all the time on the water, is it like dislodged the wax. And so what's happened is you've put aqua ear in it, which dries it out. And so all you've done is dried out the wax to block up both your ears." And I'm like, "Fantastic, thank you. Can you do anything about that?" No, that's right. She goes, "Have you ever, done the earwax squirt thing before?" I said, "Oh, I can't remember this." I said, "Oh yeah, my wife did it to me, a couple of years ago." And the doctor's like, "You're what?" No, never do that at home. Always come, "Okay, yeah, sure, next time." But anyway, so she squirts the thing in and it unblocks. And this is the whole point of the story. It took a while to get here. But I remember right then, that time, like as they popped open, I heard things that I'd never heard before. The air conditioner was so loud. I remember I got the I got my keys out of my pocket and hear the jingle. I'm like, whoa, like who turned the volume up on this thing? Like this is crazy. So I can remember, and I'm like walking down the street and hearing things like I've never heard before. Went to church on Sunday, and during that time I was the worship pastor, non-singing worship pastor, because I can't sing. But can lead teams fairly well. So, and I remember getting there Sunday morning saying, hey guys, this is like super loud. They're like, no, this is the same as it always is. I'm like, oh, maybe it was me, because consistently I would tell them, can we turn it up? You know, like get a bit more like vibe in here, like come on. Everyone's probably like getting smashed by this loud sound. So if you think it's loud in here, you can just blame my probably earwax again. But you know, whatever. But I remember that something happened. The wax was removed. I know this is gross, but anyway, the wax was removed. Something happened. There was a change in hearing. And I want to encourage you, I know this is very random, but I'm about to connect it, that fasting does the same thing to our spiritual ears. It dislodges the, let's just call it spiritual wax and things of this world that can block up our hearing, that can block up our attention to God, that can let us just go through the day and then get to the end and go, oh, it's got around. But then, you know what, when something changes, when our ears are opened, suddenly we're driving along and we're like, oh wow, look at those clouds. It tells me something about the glory of God. Or someone at work says something, and instead of just going, oh, that's a shame, you bring an encouraging word instead. Not in some like freaky, like, you know, thus saith the Lord, this is what. No, just, hey, you know what? I think you can overcome that. I believe that there's better days ahead for you. I think there can be a change in that situation. Why? Because what fasting does, it helps to unblock our ears. The second thing it does, and this is the final one, is number two, it sets our course. So now that your ears have been unblocked, it gives us an opportunity to hear from God and to set our course. You know, taught to us a number of years ago now by our executive pastor over all of Elevation, Pastor Miles has been here a bunch of times. He encouraged us to seek God for a word for our personal lives at the start of each year. That's why it's helpful to have our ears unblocked. And so what a word for the year is, it's a theme that you believe God has spoken to you for that season ahead. It may be something that you saw in nature and got inspired by and felt like God spoke to you about that. It could be something that you read in the Bible and this word, or maybe a phrase jumped out at you and you're like, oh, you know what, this year I want my life to be about that. As an example, I don't have mine for this year yet, but last year for 2020, the word that I felt God speak to me was seek, S-E-E-K. The theme for me was seeking after God and his presence. There was a Bible verse for me attached to it, 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. And what it did is it gave me focus and it gave me a theme for the year. Pretty much every time I prayed last year, I would pray, God, I seek you. I would have prayed that scripture 100 plus times. Here on a Friday morning, in my own personal time, God, I'll seek you and your strength. I'll seek your presence continually. I'd walk up and down and pray that. God, I'll seek you. I'll seek your strength. I'll seek your presence continually. I even made some online passwords that had the word seek in it. I'm not telling you which ones, and they're changing, so don't worry. So I could remember. It's a reminder and a compass for the year. When it gets to March and you may be like, oh, what's happened with this year? You know, what's going on? What was this year supposed to be? No, there's a theme, there's a focus. And I want to encourage you, over this time and season, what would you seek God for a word? They don't have to be special. They don't have to be, you know, sound the most Christian or whatever. I remember one someone's word 1 year was green. It wasn't Chris, by the way, because that's his, or Jackie, because that's their last name. But that was their word. And for them, it spoke something to them. Rachel was really radical a couple of years ago and did a number instead of a word. Ooh, that's right, always breaking the boundaries. Hers was 365, talking about opportunities each and every day, like it wasn't a leap year that year, otherwise it would have had to be different. But you know, there's something, this theme for our lives that centers us and focuses us on what God has for us. So I want to encourage you over this time, why don't you seek God for a word for your life? And once again, probably the greatest power in seeking God for the word is not actually the word that you get, but the journey that you go on to hear from God and to hear His presence. We do that as a team, right across in our core team as a church. We share it together. For example, Chris is super organized. So I already know what his is. I won't tell you because that's his, you know, own personal thing. But I encourage you as you seek God for that word, why don't you share it with someone as well? Why don't you share, you know what, 2021, I believe God spoke to me this. And this is what I'm going to center myself on. This is the bedrock that I'm going to build my life on this year. And I want to encourage you that as we do that, as fasting sharpens our hearing by removing those blockages, and then helps us set our course to hear from God. And so over the next 2 weeks, would you take up the challenge to sharpen your hearing, to set your course, to unblock your ears to the spiritual practice of fasting and placing ourselves in God's presence and His power.